follow after that. Second, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And let's start at verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8, and it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, right, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And I want to give pause to verse number 9, where it says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." Amen. There is something that is unique about that. Amen. Something that is unique about that. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Amen. And so tonight, I want to preach, teach for a while. Not going to try to finish it, but I want to preach, teach from this thought, recognizing in order to resist. Recognizing in order to resist. Praise God. Would you help me pray here today? God, we love you. We need you tonight. We need your mind. We need your spirit. We need your help. God, I know that you want to talk to us. I know that you want to deal with us. I'm asking you, God, to help us, Lord, tonight. The power of your spirit prevail, Lord, in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. Praise God. Amen. Now, I did not write my opening statement down because I thought that I would remember it. Now, lo and behold, I just forgot it. So, amen. I guess that's the signs of old age. But nevertheless, it'll come to me somewhere at some point in time. Amen. Praise God. Recognizing in order to resist. I think that there is a unique factor that is in these two verses. Number one, there is a commandment that Peter gives to us. He says we are to be sober and we are to be vigilant, because we have an adversary. Our adversary, the devil, names him, tells us about him. Our adversary, the devil. Man, does everybody in here realize that you're fighting the devil? You realize that your adversary is the devil. He's your enemy. He's not your friend. He's not your confidant. Shouldn't be your partner in crime. He's your adversary. Now, the Bible says it like this: your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. It does not call him a roaring lion. It just simply likens him unto a roaring lion. So when you think about the devil, you picture this big lion with a big mane and a big body, muscular, king of the jungle, or wherever he's at. And that's what you picture. Or you may picture some demonic little fellow with pointed ears and a pointed tail with a pitchfork and such like that. And you've got an image. You've got an image of it. Peter said that he's just as a roaring lion. So when you go looking for a roaring lion, you're probably not going to find one. You're not going to find him. Why? Because he's only as a roaring lion. And he said he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there's got to be potential or permission whom he may devour. I think that sometimes we let the devil have residence in our mind way too long. In the process, he's just tearing down slowly, working against us. Thoughts, imaginations, all these other things, they're happening in our mind. And he's slowly, just like a cancer, eating us. But we don't recognize it because we're looking for a lion. Wild, mangy, big-maned beast, ferocious, huge teeth. We don't see that. But yet he's living in our minds, living in our lives, the background, in such a way that we don't recognize it. Seeking whom he may devour. Then the Bible says this, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast. My question here tonight is, how can I resist him if I don't recognize him? I think so many times that we have this mental image of who the devil is, what the devil is, how the devil is, and we don't necessarily find that. But that doesn't mean that he's not there. I need to be able to recognize. I need to be able to recognize so that I can be able to resist. The Amplified Version says like this, 1 Peter 5 and 9 says, withstand him, being firm in the faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same or the identical sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. So it happens everywhere. Everywhere. There is a fight against us. Everywhere. There is pressure against us. Excuse me for a second. Thank you. Yeah, I'm going to choke on it. Amen. And so I have come to basically to help us and to show us that we have got to be more cognizant. We've got to be more conscious about the enemy so that we would be able to recognize him. Recognizing in order that we may be able to resist. Because if you don't know what you're resisting, if you don't know who it is or what it is, and you're looking for a lion and he's not a lion, then how do you know to resist him? And so tonight we're going to dive into this just a little bit. And I would tell you that our enemy, who would be called Satan or the devil or Lucifer, as a matter of fact, there is one scripture in the book of Revelations that calls him all three. And Satan, Lucifer, the devil. We know that the Bible teaches us that at one point in time that the devil was full of wisdom. And sometimes we picture him as a raving lunatic. And I've heard adjectives that have been used to describe him, and He's stupid. He doesn't know what he's getting himself into. I just tell you right now, that's not the case. Amen. That's not biblical. The Bible describes him as full of wisdom. Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 12, we're not going to go there, but you can reference that. Amen. That he was full of wisdom. And we know that he is a fallen creature now, but I've come to tell you today that he still retains much of that former wisdom and that knowledge and that understanding. Amen. Don't slight him that he doesn't know what he's doing, or he doesn't know what he's talking about, or he doesn't know who he's messing with. Amen. He's got a record that's longer than all of our arms put together about the things that he has conquered and overthrown. And he's got some pretty big names upon his resume of the ones that he has tore down and such. And I just have a feeling here today that I want to say that I am no match for the enemy without the power of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of me. My greatest day without the Holy Ghost is not going to be much of a match for the devil. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we understand that he is so bent and that he is so warped by sin now, that no matter that however full of wisdom he is, that he is also full. The Bible calls him the most subtle beast of the entire field. He's full of subtlety. He is full of malice. The Bible describes him as the most subtle beast of the field. You're not even going to know that he's around. I was reading a book several years ago, and it was about deaths that happened over in Africa. It's just called Deaths in the Long Grass. And it talked about deaths by different animals, and hippos and rhinos and the musk ox and lions and different things and such. But one of the stories that stuck out to me was that there was a group of hunters that had went on an expedition, and they were hunting, and that night they had pitched the tent and they were camping out there in the open stars, and the ladies were inside the tent, but it was open. Window was open. The flap was raised. The window was open because it was so hot and stuffy, and they were trying to get the wind to blow through. And they woke up one morning and looked about them, and all around them was the print of the lion. Over their bodies, there were lions that had crept in at night and had literally stepped over the top of them and went all around them searching for who knows what, and they never woke up. They never knew it. That's subtlety. That's subtle. And within a couple of nights, those lions had learned their habits, and they stalked these. The hunters were thinking that they were stalking the group and the pride of lions, and the pride of lions was actually leading them to a place that they felt more comfortable, a place that they would consider to call be home. And one night, lions came in after they were asleep, and the guard, they had put a guard up, but he had fallen asleep as well, and a lioness had got in and was stepping over and just jumped inside that window and grabbed a lady and picked her up, a smaller lady, picked her up and took her, and they had to go catch the lion and kill it, but he had already killed the lady. And that's just kind of like playing with danger. That's what I mean when I'm talking about subtle. When I talk about subtle, I'm thinking about a snake that's in the grass that you don't know about, that's sitting there watching you, or maybe a wolf, or maybe whatever it is, some type of prey that is sitting there watching you, but you don't know that it's there, and you don't know to be on guard. You don't know to have your gun ready, to have your knife ready. You don't know in this because you don't recognize the danger that is about you. And this is who the enemy is. Amen. The Bible teaches us that Satan absolutely hates the human race. There is nothing that he desires, and he doesn't love any of them. I don't care if they're worshipers. He don't even love them. He uses, abuses them, and he only wants to do one thing, and that's share his eternal fate with them. And as long as they are breathing, there is the possibility that they would be able to find the Lord and be able to come to grip with the truth and do what they need to do. And so he has no love for any of humanity, none of them whatsoever at all. They are just pawns in his hand, within his power. And that's all that he wants to do. He's just going to use them, abuse them, and when it's said and done, he's just going to throw them away and it's over with. It's done with. He'll use them to do whatever he needs to do with. He's not interested. Their life means absolutely nothing to him. And I'm going to prove this in the weeks to come. And we may only go 2 weeks. We may go three. We may be one and done. I don't know. But this is who and this is what it is. The Bible describes the enemy of your soul. The Bible describes your adversary. Amen. John chapter number 8, it says that he is the father of lies. And that if he speaketh anything, it is but a lie. Amen. That the truth is not in him. But so many of us turns off the amen, turns the preacher off, but we sit there and we listen to the devil all day long. Amen. When God wants to talk to us, we turn all that off. We can't believe that, but yet we sit there and listen to the devil tell us how bad that we are and how weak that we are and how we're a big nobody and we're not going to make it and all that other stuff. And you sit there and listen to that, and you get more depressed by the moment and stuff. And you don't hear the voice of God speaking to you. You say, well, would God speak to me? Number one, if you get back in your Bible, he would. Amen. 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 Praise God. God's trying to tell you what faith is and what the power of faith is, but you don't have time for that. But just sit there and listen to all the negative and the depressing things that the enemy wants to talk to you about. Amen. But yet the Bible declares emphatically that he is the father of lies, and that the truth is not in him, and that if he speaketh anything, it is but a lie. That's what the Bible says. That's the Bible says. That is who that your adversary is. The Bible calls your adversary the God of this world. Well, he's nobody. He's no big thing. My Bible said that he's the God of this world. Amen. That doesn't make him, amen, the God over our God. But it just lets you know that he's got a place. He's got a position. He's got a rank. And you need to be cognizant and aware of that. I want you to know that the devil is the inspiring genius behind every false religion that is in this world. And he is the energizing force that gives them the power that they have. You say, power. They're persuading them by the thousands. By the thousands. Amen. That's why that their assemblies and their churches run 5, 10, 15, 20,000 people and such. But yet they don't have the truth. Amen. They're just interested in numbers and they're just interested in making people feel good. And you say, how can that happen? Can't people see the devil is the inspiring genius behind all of that? And he is the one that produces the energy for it. I just come today to tell you it's either true or it's false. Amen. It's true or it's false. There is no in between. Amen. That's why I hate tests that are true false. I took a college course a couple of years ago, and the professor was emphatic that every one of his tests, all of his quizzes, all of his tests, the end of the year test, the final test, amen, was absolutely 100% true and false. All of it. There was no fill in the blank, multiple choice. Nothing. Every bit of it was true and false. My final was 100 true and false questions. And you know, all it takes is just one little word. That's it. One little word. And you know what I did? One time I thought maybe I know a little bit more than the professor, and it said, you know, that the Bible says in this scripture here, it's like 2 Timothy 3:16, that this, and this. I'm like, no, he's got that wrong. It's not 2 Timothy. I'll have to help him out there, but it's actually 1 Timothy 3:16. And so I said, I'll let him know so he can correct that on his deal. I put true. No, it's false. Absolutely. He meant for it to be false. Amen. I should have just said, no, it's wrong. Amen. But I thought, I'm going to help him out. No, he wasn't interested in getting helping out. He made it to be false. Amen. Praise God. And you know what? That's the way that the inspiring genius works in false doctrines and religion. It's not that everything that they have is wrong. It can be just one little thing that's wrong. And when one little thing is wrong, it taints the whole thing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Praise God. Praise God. You can say, Pastor, they're just like us. No, they're not. They're not just like us. I don't care if they're baptizing in Jesus' name and they're talking in tongues like Chinamen. Amen. If they're not living holy and separated from the world. Amen. If they've got rings and jewelry and all this other stuff that's like that, that's anti-Bible, anti-biblical, then they're not like us. Amen. They're just trying to attract a crowd with a power and an assimilitude of things that are there. You say, well, you know what? They're just like us. They just baptized Father and Son and Holy Ghost. They're not just like us. They're in false doctrine. Amen. It's either a lie or it's true. And we don't need to be afraid and we don't need to be ashamed of the truth. Praise God. Well, glory to God. Somebody needs to say praise the Lord. Amen. Because that's the way that the enemy is. He gets in subtly and he makes it look so much like the real. He makes it feel like so much like the real. Amen. That you can feel comfortable. Amen. And he can sway you to sleep and send your soul to hell. That's what we've got to recognize in order to resist that. Praise God. Amen. Satan knows the value of mingling truth with error, and he is the master of it. He knows about fallen human nature. He knows how to manipulate you and manipulate your mind. Amen. The Bible, let me just tell you how the Bible describes him. The Bible said that he can dazzle you as an angel of light. That's what the Bible says. Paul was talking to the church, amen, when he was writing unto the church, and he said, if we or anybody else comes and preaches unto you another doctrine, he said, let him be accursed. He said, if we or an angel of light come preaching unto you any other thing than that which we have already preached unto you, let him be accursed. Praise God. That's what the Bible says. Amen. So all of this says, you know, says, amen, well, that was good for them back in the Bible, but we don't have to do that now. That's false doctrine. I said that's false. We need to recognize that. Amen. Because if you don't recognize it, you're not going to resist it. If you don't recognize it, you're not going to stand against it. Don't go to sleep on me here tonight. I want you to know that I've been battling a spirit for some time now. Amen. For several weeks now. Amen. And God has given us the green light to pursue this. The church needs to open up. Amen. And to understand that though we wrestle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There is a war that is raging. Amen. And though you may not feel, amen, and sense it, does not mean that it's not there. We've got to be able to recognize what the enemy is doing, even in our midst, so that we will be able to stand against it. He said somebody needs to be sober. You need to be vigilant because your adversary, not your friend, not your confidant, not your partner, your adversary, he's as a roaring lion. But don't go look for the lion, the king of the jungle. He's only as a roaring lion, but he's seeking to devour you, and you need to resist him steadfast. Steadfast. Oh, let's love him today. Amen, 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 amen. You need to be very, very careful when it comes to words such as I think. You need to be very careful when it comes to sayings such as, well, I feel. I want you to know it doesn't matter what I think, and it doesn't matter how that I feel. The only thing that matters is what did God say? And God has given us a map. God has given us word so that we might be able to see, that we would be able to resist. He said, you ought not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so he may understand that if he comes as a roaring lion trying to strike fear into you, that you'll turn around and you'll run back to the shepherd. And that's what he doesn't want you to do, so he's just going to approach you as an angel of light. Because an angel of light doesn't scare you. But he could also beguile you as the subtle serpent did Eve. Wise as a serpent. Praise God. I got to move. Are we going to be here for a long time? Not tonight, but. The Bible teaches us that when the fullness of time was come, Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, when the fullness of time was come, that God came to earth manifested as in the flesh, truth incarnate, that Satan's grip upon humanity and upon the earth was put to the test. And people began to follow him, and so what did he do? He pushed that people would crucify the Lord. But the Bible said that if the prince of this world, okay, he's called the God of this world, he's called the prince of this world. The Bible said that if the princes of this world would have known that they were only playing into the plan, said if they would have known what was going to happen, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. That's what the Bible teaches us. Wouldn't have happened. Wouldn't have happened. But the devil thought that he was getting the upper hand and that he was winning the war. And so he pushed to have the Lord Jesus crucified, and he did. And they crucified him, but 3 days later he rose from the grave, triumphant over that, and he was left standing there with his hands in his pocket and not knowing what to do. And then all of a sudden the church is born, and then the Bible says that he gave unto all of these power to become the sons of God. And now we're not little demigods, but now instead of just pushing and wrestling and fighting against one, now he's fighting against thousands, countless numbers, and he can't stop them. He tried to kill people, and so he martyred Stephen, had Stephen killed, and he thought people would get afraid, but all that did was just spread. And so he had people like Paul get authority from the governor to go and to pull all these out and to cast them in jail and prison, and some were killed and such. But then Paul has a revelation happen to him on the road to Damascus, and now he's down at Ananias' house and he's being baptized and learning the gospel and such, and the devil realizes, killing the church and the people of the church, I'm never going to be able to overcome. I'm not going to be able to do it. I can't kill them fast enough. And now they're converting those that I've got out killing people. And so it's not going to work. And so what does he do? That's where false doctrine starts coming in. That's where false religion comes in. And so after wave and wave of persecution, he's got to figure out a way to overcome the church. But every time he tries to do it, the church just falls upon their knees and begins to pray, and he begins to lose. Hello? Somebody started recognizing what was happening, what was going on, and they began to resist steadfastly, and they began to fall upon their knees, and they began to pray. Instead of wringing their hands, instead of consulting, amen, the internet. Instead of doing all those other things, they got on their knees and they started praying. And when they started praying, things began to happen because they were resisting steadfast in the faith. And so there was only one thing that was left to do, and that was to corrupt the church. And so that's exactly what he begins to do. He took the truth of God. He found agents to deny it, to distort it, to debase it. And at Colossae, and we'll get there here in just a moment, but in Colossae, he attacks the deity of Christ first. Then there came additions of intellectualism, ritualism, legalism, mysticism, asceticisms, and the error that invaded Colossae was diabolical, and it was going to be answered apostolically or by the apostle in his writing. And so Satan threw everything that he had against the church And the only thing that was able to overcome it, number one, was Scripture, divinely inspired, as Paul began to write unto the church that was in Colossae. And so I would just simply say that every possible distortion that Satan could dream up has been answered biblically, scripturally, or apostolically, or apostolically. The apostles wrote Scripture to resist, to fight against, to press against the spirits of hell. Thank God for the church. Thank God I'm in the church. Thank God I've been blood washed, baptized in His name, filled with the Holy Ghost, been separated from the world, justified by His Spirit, sanctified by the power of the Holy Ghost. I've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not what I once was. I'm not a part of that. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am a son of God. I am a child of God. I am born into the kingdom of God. And as long as I stay in the church, I'm going to make heaven my home. Thank God. I remember what my opening statement was. Somebody tell me that I remember it later when I begin to try to pull it up. But I'm in the church, and everything ought to be okay because the church is going to make it to heaven. The Bible teaches us that if there is anything, if I can call it that, allude to it like that, but if there is anything that is predestinated, it's not me. The only thing that's predestinated to make it is the church. And so I got to be in the church. I want to make sure that I'm a part of the church. I want to make sure that I stay in the church. Amen. But there's one problem. There's a problem. And the problem is that when I look in the Bible, especially the New Testament, there's these things that are called the Pauline epistles. Or in other words, the books that Paul wrote, the epistles of Paul, or the letters that Paul wrote to the church. Greetings and salutations, he would say. Well, I thank God that he wrote to the church. But my question tonight is, why did he write to the church? The answer is because the church had problems. Wait. The church is predestinated, right? Church is going to make it, right? Now the answer is yes, the church is going to make it. The problem is that you and I that are in the church, we have problems. And we bring our problems into the church. Amen. Praise God. And then the problems have got to be dealt with. And then people get their feelings hurt. And people don't like how their problem was dealt with. People don't like opposition to their problem because they don't recognize that they are a part of the problem. Or they don't recognize that they are facilitating the problem. And so they get all bent out of shape and get offended. And then they quit coming to church. Or the problem overpowers them. And all of a sudden they stop coming to church, but it's not because of anything that happened within the church. It's just because the problems, number one, didn't get dealt with over the pulpit and nobody preached against it or about it or whatever. And the people didn't recognize it, and so they were swayed and swept right out of the church. We got to have a holy enlightenment. We've got to have spiritual revelation. So that we might be able to recognize what we've got to resist. He said, your enemy as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You've got to resist. But if you don't know he's there, how do you know to resist?
If you don't know he's hanging out, how do you know to resist? If you don't know what he looks like, who do you know to resist? If you don't know what to expect, how do you know what to resist? If you don't know, all of the traits of the enemy and how that he works and functions, how do you know that you're supposed to be resisting? We got to have preaching that pulls the cloak off of the enemy, because sometimes he's a roaring lion and he's got to be exposed. Sometimes he's an angel of light and he's got to be exposed. Sometimes he's a subtle serpent and he's got to be exposed. But there are things within inside of the church, amen, that have got to be brought to light. Amen. The preaching has got to, amen, manifest the problem. The preaching has got to pull the cloak of the enemy off. He cannot sit there, amen, like a sheep in, amen, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. There's got to be preaching that helps identify, that helps, amen, bring it to light, so that the church would be able to know what to resist, because there's times that you're not going to feel it, you're not going to sense it, you're not going to see it, you're not going to hear it, amen, but there are so many times that you're allowing that spirit to sit right beside you. It's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your friend, but it is a spirit of hell that is intent on trying to distract, trying to distort, trying to do whatever he can in order to create the problem, intensify the problem. And so many people are sitting there saying, I didn't know I had a problem. I didn't know I had a problem. I didn't know that there was a problem. That's why we have to have preaching. You know why? Because in the day and the age that we live in, here was my opening statement. In the day and the age that we live in a generation that is content with church as a social gathering. We feel appeased because that we went to church. We feel like we have done our duty because that we went to church. Well, what happened at church? Well, I mean, we sang some songs and did a few things, and preacher preached a little bit, we prayed a little bit, and we went home. Can I just tell you that that's not the will of God? We've got to recognize that we are in a spiritual warfare. Until you draw your last breath, there is going to be a spirit of opposition that's trying to get you to quit. However, worldly temptations, sexual temptations, carnal temptations, tired temptations. Don't tell me that you've never felt that. You know, it's amazing how that on Monday and Tuesday, Thursday and Friday, I've got lots of energy, but come Wednesday, I'm just so tired. And when it's time to go to church, just sitting around, you know what? I don't ever feel tired until I get ready to go pray. And then when I get ready to go pray, I come in the sanctuary to start praying, and all of a sudden I start yawning. Man, I feel like I could use a nap. If you don't recognize it, how do you resist it? You know, why is it that every time you get ready to go pray or get ready to read the word, something pops into your mind like, oh yeah, I've got to get that done. You know what? I just need to do that now, because if I don't, I'm going to forget. Oh, you know what? I'm glad that I remember that right now, because that's pretty time sensitive and I got to take care of it right now. Oh, you know what? I told so-and-so that I was going to call them back. I got to get that, lest they think that I don't care. Hey, all the time. All the time. You know, why is it that, you know, it's 10:30 and you're like, man, I'm ready to go to bed, and you get in bed and you're like, oh man, I didn't pray. I'll catch it tomorrow. You don't recognize the spirit of the adversary, you won't resist the spirit of the adversary. You just let the spirit of the adversary push you, manipulate you, direct you wherever
however that he wants to. You got to be able to recognize the adversary, or you will never resist the adversary. And so Paul starts writing all of these things that we call books, epistles, letters. And he writes them unto the church. I don't remember right offhand exactly how many that there are. Some of them are the Pauline, the prison epistles. He wrote them from a jail. But nevertheless, he was writing all of these letters. And so just let me go through it here real quickly. We're not going to dive into depth, but we're just going to kind of skim the surface. Because at the church in Rome, guess what? That beautiful church, powerful blood-washed church, was having problems. And the problem that they were having was the Jews were resisting Christianity. Yeah, the Jews were resisting Christianity. They were resisting what was going on. You know, that problem's still in the church today. It's just not called Jews. It's just Christians resisting what Christians are supposed to do. Christians resisting the mode of worship. Christians resisting, oh, amen, I'm going to preach. Amen, because there's some things that we have been fighting. There's some things that we have been, amen, feeling pressure about. And we've got to be able to understand this, or otherwise we're not going to resist it. Because there are things that we are known for. There are things that we do. Amen. And we've got to continue to push through those things. And so there was problems that the Roman church had. And the Roman church, amen, was dealing with Jews resisting Christianity. And so Paul deals with everything from what sin is to what it means to be saved to the life that was lived by the Christians. He said, look, this is a totally different life. This isn't Judaism. This is Christianity. And this is who we are. And this is what we do. And this is what we are going to continue to do. Praise God. Don't be upset with me when I come in here and ask for pre-service prayer and everybody just sits around and mumbles. There are some things that we need to do. And if we don't understand that there is a spirit that says, you don't need to pray, then you won't resist that. There is a spirit that says, if you just sit there and act like you're praying, you're okay. You're not going to resist that. There is a spirit that says, if you just turn around and kneel down on your pew but don't do anything and just take the position, then you're okay. You're not going to resist that. That's not praying. Amen. And I am not going to allow that spirit of complacency to get in and take over the church. We've got to pray. I'm not asking everybody to pray at the top of their voice. I'm not asking everybody to scream and all that other stuff. Amen. But I've seen so many times. I've seen so many people. Amen. And they just sit here like this in prayer. I know this is tough. I know it's tough, amen, but you've got to understand if we don't recognize that there is a spirit that is saying, hey, you know what? If you will make it so that they don't pray, we don't have to worry about good church because they'll never break through. They'll never get beyond. Amen. If you just make it to where, I want you to make it where everybody's tired. I want you to make it where everybody's quiet. I want you to make it to where everybody thinks that they're okay. Then nobody is going to recognize what's going on. And everything beyond that pre-service prayer is hinging upon that. Amen. Amen. Hardly will there be good worship if there's not prayer. Amen. Response to the preaching will be subpar if there's not good prayer. Amen. And so every devil in hell, let's congregate at the church tonight and let's do whatever we got to do. But don't let pre-service prayer get out of hand, because when pre-service prayer gets out of hand, people start believing.
faith starts rising. Amen. Something starts happening. People start walking. People start running. People start talking in tongues. You cannot let that happen. Amen. And the church has got to rise above that. And the church has got to recognize this is the spirit of the enemy. And I've got to resist. I may feel tired, but I've got to pray. I may have 1,000 things on my mind, but I've got to bring to captivity every thought and every imagination. And I've got to resist to pray in the spirit. But if you don't recognize that, you won't pray. And unless somebody stands up here and tells you, unless somebody stands up here and pulls the cloak off of the enemy, amen, and you begin to see that, amen, you're not going to resist it. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Whom, amen, resist steadfast. You got to resist him steadfast. You got to put your foot down and say, I'm not giving in. I'm not giving in. If I only hear one person praying, I'm going to pray like I need to pray. If I don't hear anybody praying, I'm going to pray like I need to pray. Paul wrote the Roman church because they had problems on the inside. Amen. Doing Christian things. And Paul says, you're not Judaizers anymore. Amen. You're a part of the kingdom of God. This is what we've got to do. That's why when we have song service, we all sing. Because this isn't a concert. And this is an entertainment center. That we just let everybody up here just entertain us while we just absorb it. No, they're up here leading us in worship. That means I'm getting involved in the worship. That means I'm going to sing like they're singing. That means that I need to worship like they're worshiping. Amen. Or I need to worship like they should be worshiping. Amen. You understand that it's all got to go together. But there is an enemy. There is an adversary. He's not our friend. Amen. He's not the manager. He's not the one that's saying, look, now this is going to better everybody. No. He is the adversary. And we've got to be able to recognize that. And we've got to be able to enter into the courts of praise, the courts of God with praise. And we've got to worship. We've got to pray. We've got to worship. We've got to sing. We've got to clap. And you say, well, I don't understand how all of this makes any difference whatsoever at all. You've got to recognize the enemy. I didn't write the rule book. The Bible says, clap your hands unto the Lord and make a joyful noise. The Bible says, sing aloud with your voice. The Bible says, amen, to sing a new song. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The Bible says all of that. That's not something that we made up. Okay, now this is what all Pentecostals are going to do. No. This is what the Bible said. But the generation that we're living in says, it's okay. Just chill. And if you don't recognize your adversary, you know, the last thing that the enemy wants you to do is pray through. He does not want you to get the victory on Sunday morning. He doesn't want you to get the victory on Sunday night. Sunday morning, he's like, you know what? Lord, have mercy. It's early. It doesn't matter that you have to be at work the next day at 7. Amen. It's only 10:30. It's early, you know, you're just recuperating, recovering. Wait till tonight. Recognize the enemy so you can resist. Because guess what happens on Sunday night? You have a spat with your spouse on the way in. Or you and your kids get into a little torchy comments. Something happens and comes Sunday night. Now you're all bowed up, flared up. You stubbed your toe, whatever, you know, it hurts, you know. And so, this morning you could have done it, but tonight, Lord have mercy, man, I just stubbed my toe. I got to take it easy. Wednesday,
It's just dead, dull, boring Bible study. Just sit back. You got to be able to recognize so that you can resist. Now, if this, let me just say it like this. If this makes you upset, it's one of two reasons why. Number one, you're guilty. I forgot number two. Number two, your old carnal nature is flaring up and you don't like it because it's, you're carnal. You're carnal. You need to be spiritual. That's what this whole thing is about. It's about, it's spiritual. God is a spirit. The devil is a spirit. I understand he's got some type of angelic body and stuff like that, and he's got all these. But you understand, if I told you that the devil was not here tonight, I'd be lying. You'd say, well, point him out. I can't. It's an influence. It's a spirit. It's a pressure. You got to be able to recognize that. The devil doesn't just, plain and simple, the devil does not want us to have what we call church. Because when we have church, guess what happens? Somebody gets the Holy Ghost. You know, we start having good church, the devil is super afraid that somebody's going to show up that needs the Holy Ghost because they're going to get it. But if the church is lethargic and somebody shows up, he's not too worried. We've got to be able to recognize in order to resist. The church has problems, and we can't just ignore the problems. Paul dealt with the problems. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said, look, he said, I'm not even there. And I've heard all about the problem, and I've already judged it. Let me tell you what you need to do. You kick the fornicator out. That's what you need to do. Oh, we don't need to be mean to people. Paul said, kick the fornicator out. So that his soul might be saved, his spirit might be saved. Paul dealt with problems. In Corinth, there was division in the church because there was people that knew this is wrong, and there's other people said, look, he's a brother. We need to accept this. And they clashed. Paul wrote because the church had problems. It had divisions on the inside. Paul wrote to establish order. He set order. Amen. Within that church. He wrote to the church in Galatia. I'm going to try to move through this. Galatia. And what did he tell the church in Galatia? He said, I marvel. You're the church. I marvel that you are so soon removed from the faith. The church had problems. He was astonished that they were so soon removed from the gospel. And so he established the gospel, even from the Old Testament scriptures. He went back into Abraham, and he talked about all that. He helped the church with the problem that they had. To the church in Ephesus, amen. He promoted unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. They had Jews, they had Gentiles, and they had division on the inside. Not in the church, yes, in the church. And so he begins to write to this, and he said, look, he said, there's not two churches. There's not a Jewish church, and there's not a Christian church. There's not two churches. There's one church. You know why? Because there's one body. There's one spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism, one God. And the church is the building and the body and the bride. And he established all of this. Amen. To a church that had problems. Amen. To the church in Colossae, he wrote unto them combating error, just like he was writing unto Galatians, because there in Colossae, he was fighting Gnosticism. Gnosticism, amen, just simply knowing. And so the Gnostics were those that had watered down the gospel to a mere philosophy. Don't let me get started and stopped there. We don't need to water down the gospel so that we can attract more people. It's either right or wrong. It's a lie or it's the truth.
It's either straight or it's crooked. And we don't have the authority to do that. We've got to preach the word. Amen. Paul told Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Amen. Exhortation. Amen. There were some things that Paul said. This is how the church has got to operate in Philippi. Amen. To the letter to the Philippians. Amen. He told them to lay aside animosity and to live at peace one with another, because there was divisions and fighting in there. He wrote that from prison, chained to the guard, and he wrote the word rejoice and some of its synonyms, amen, sometimes 16 times in four chapters. In the book of Thessalonians to the Thessalonians, here is a church, and you know what he's got to deal with them about? They didn't believe in the second coming of the Lord. They had problems with it. And so he writes them a letter, and he said, hey, you've got to believe that the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord shall come. Amen. The trump of the Lord shall sound. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. But you know what? One letter didn't fix it. He had to write a second letter dealing with the exact same thing, because problems just don't go away easily. You know why? Because somebody didn't recognize what they needed to resist. You say, oh, praise God, all those problems to the churches. Let me talk to you for a few moments about the problems that was written, amen, the problem that individuals had. Paul wrote to a man by the name of Philemon, and he said, look, I've got to write because this is an issue dealing with slavery, and there is a problem here, and we need to fix this. And what Paul was saying is, we need to get it right between brother to brother. Sister to sister, we need to get it right. Don't let animosity creep in, amen, from sister to sister. Amen. You get it right and make it right. Don't let problems develop and evolve in the church. It's like a cancer. It'll kill you. You've got to deal with it. You've got to face it. You've got to handle it. Amen. And the biggest thing is, you've got to be able to recognize it so that you can resist it. Paul said, I don't have the liberty to go do a lot of things that I want to do, but I'm going to write to Philemon, and I'm going to tell him, hey, we got a slavery issue by the name of Onesimus, and I need to tell you, look, I would like him here with me the whole time, that he would be able to minister to me in my bonds and stuff, but nevertheless, without your permission, I'm sending him back to you. And Paul was showing us, look, don't get into this mode of, they sit on that side, so I'm sitting on this side. They sit up front, so I'm sitting in the back. Don't get into this. Amen. Paul was saying, let's get it fixed, because these are problems that we've got to learn to resist because that we recognize them. To Timothy, he wrote into 2 Timothy, amen, to chapter number 2. And he said, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Guess what? All of that was in the church. All of it. All of it was in the church. It said that men would become unholy. If you're in the world, you're never holy to become unholy. All of that was in the church. And Paul told Timothy, he said, you got to recognize this, and you got to stand up, and you got to preach against this to help the church to be what it needs to be. Because if all of this is involved in the church, then the church has no power. The church doesn't possess ability to help people be set free. We've got to stand against things. Stand what? Steadfastly, being able to resist our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, but he doesn't always show up like that. But you've got to be able to recognize the enemy so that you would resist the enemy. That's what he told Timothy. To Titus, he said, hey, we need to talk. He said, I left you in Crete for this cause. And he said, but you know what? In Crete, you got some problems that you need to deal with. You got problems that you need to deal with. They're slow belly. They're liars. He said, everybody in town knows that they're a bunch of liars. You need to deal with that. They're lazy. He said, you're going to have to deal with that. And so he wrote to Titus concerning these things. Amen. And these were problems from within. And then we look at the beginning church. And I'm hurrying through this. But the beginning church, they were just had wonderful times. No, they had problems. The book of Acts. They had internal problems.
They had hypocrisy and dishonesty. They had doctrinal disputes. They had disagreements among leaders, potential distractions from the word and prayer. They had church unity challenges. All of that was in the local church, in the beginning church. All yet you can find all of that in the book of Acts. Not only did they have internal problems, but they had external problems. They had persecution from Jewish authorities. They had martyrdom, scattering of believers, imprisonment, false accusations, hostility from pagans and government oppositions, all from the outside. But not only did that, they had spiritual problems as well. They had fear and intimidation. They had attempted compromises, had confusion over the Holy Ghost work concerning the Gentiles receiving the Spirit. They dealt with false teachers and with magicians. All of that in the book of Acts church. Amen. You know why they did that? Because they recognized that there was a problem and they were able to resist it. And because that they were able to resist it, the unique thing is go do a study on the book of Acts and you're going to see two things. You'll see a whole lot of things. Number one, you'll see that before there was ever revival in any situation, there was always preaching of the word and prayer. Happens every time. Preaching of the word and prayer. And so preaching plus prayer equals revival. That's the way that it was. Not only that, you go look at some things, you're going to see preaching and prayer. But every time revival comes, you will see opposition to revival first. There's always a major problem. They deal with the problem through prayer, through preaching. They have revival. Over and over and over throughout the book of Acts. It happens just like that. There's a problem. They preach, they pray, have revival. There's a problem. They preach, they pray, they have revival. There's a problem. They preach, they pray, thousands get the Holy Ghost. Amen. And all of that happened with the book of Acts. Let's go to the end of times. Let's go into the book of Revelations. And we look at Ephesus. There was a church that was in Ephesus. Amen. But they had fallen from their first love. They had left their first love. And so the Lord was talking to them. Smyrna was known as the fearful church. They were barraged by tribulations, blasphemies, and external sufferings. And God dealt with it. Pergamos was the faltering church. They drifted into worldliness and carnality and even became known as the seat of Satan. Amen. And it was through preaching that they're able to rectify that. Thyatira was the false church, allowing Jezebel to teach in there. Sardis was the fruitless church. Amen. They had a name that they were alive, yet they were dead. Philadelphia was the feeble church. They had little strength, yet they were keeping the word and staying consistent. And there was a door that was open before them that could not be shut, but yet they were too feeble to walk through that. Laodicea was the fashionable church. And they were the deluded church. You think that you're, amen, this, but because that you're neither hot nor cold and you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Amen. You think that you are good and you have need of nothing, but you don't know that you're wretched, poor, and naked. Amen. So all of these churches had problems. So don't think that you're a part of the perfect church. Amen. I wish this was a perfect church, but if it was a perfect church, guess what? I wouldn't have a job. Every time you find a church, you're going to find people. And where there are people, there are problems. Amen. And I had a good elder tell me one time. He said, look, Brother Cowan, he said, when you've got too many problems, that's when your revival stops. He said, as long as you can handle one more problem, your revival will continue. Problems will fix themselves. Problems will happen again. But as long as you can help, amen, and deal with one more problem, you can continue to have revival. You don't want any problems? Get rid of everybody that's in the church. But if you get rid of everybody that's in the church, guess what? You got a problem. Who's going to pay the light bill? Who's going to pay the mortgage? Who's going to pay the insurance? Who's going to take care of this? Who's going to lead songs? Who's going to preach? Who's going to? Amen. You understand it takes people. Amen. But we have got to be able to recognize, amen, within each and every one of us, I can harbor a spirit. I can facilitate a spirit. I can allow a spirit, amen, to manipulate me, to work through me. And it can hinder the church service. You've got to be able to recognize that your adversary, as a roaring lion, is roaming to and fro, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, in whom resist steadfastly in the faith. You've got to stand and resist the devil. You've got to make a concentrated effort. You cannot sit there and say, well, I wish somebody else would pray. I wish somebody else would do that. I wish somebody else. No, everybody.
Somebody's got to take the responsibility on themselves. Amen. Number one, I want to make heaven my home. And I don't want to become so inundated by a problem that I walk out of the church. Amen. I've got two siblings to this day that are backslid. Amen. And they are not a part of the truth because of problems that happened within the church. It wasn't the church that happened. It wasn't the church that was the problem. It was problems within the church that happened. Amen. And somebody's got to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. Somebody's got to stand up in defense and say, I cannot allow this to happen within the church. God has got a revival for this church. God has got a plethora of people that he is ready to sweep on through the doors. Amen. For a church that can handle them. But when we're so overcome by our own problems, when you're so overcome and overwhelmed by your own issues, you're not going to pray for the lost. You're not going to pray for the church service. But when you can see beyond the problem, when you can see beyond it and say, devil, I know what you're trying to focus me on today. I know that you're trying to make me have a bad day. I know that you're trying to get me depressed, trying to wear me out, trying to get me tired, trying to get me weary, trying to overwhelm me with homework, trying to overwhelm me with work. Amen. But I have got to go to church and resist the devil. I got to do what I'm supposed to do. I need to pray like I need to pray. I got to worship and involve myself in worship in the service. I've got to respond to the word of God. I got to fight the good fight of faith. I got to pick up the shield of faith. I got to take the sword of the spirit, and I've got to do battle inside the church service so that I can have victory. Let's stand here tonight. Let me tell you about some individual names. Number one, Paul wrote to Philemon on a touchy situation. I don't know how it all overcome, but Paul said, look, I want this to be right. And if there's anything wrong, just put it on my account. I'll take care of it when I get there. But let's not have this between us. Paul told Timothy, perilous times are going to come within the church. But let me talk to you about some individuals that you know. Demas. He was in the church. Problems overwhelmed him. Colossians 4 said, Demas greets you. Philemon chapter number 1. Paul wrote and said, Demas, my fellow laborer. But in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Problems overwhelmed him. They overwhelmed him. What about Judas, called one of the 12, walked with Jesus daily, every day, saw miracles, signs, and wonders. But we know that he betrayed the Lord because there was a problem that he couldn't or wouldn't deal with. He betrayed the Lord. Matthew 27 says he went and hung himself. Ananias and Sapphira, part of the brand spanking new church. Pride got into their heart. They lied unto Peter. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And Ananias fell down dead. Sapphira comes in a little bit later and tells the same lie. Peter says, why have your husband and you cohorted together to do this? The feet that carried your husband out, they're coming in to carry you out. She fell down dead. It was in the church, but they wouldn't deal with the problem. Simon the sorcerer, Acts chapter number 8, the Bible said that he believed and was baptized, but he tried to buy the gifts, and
They turned around and looked at him. They said, your money perishes with you. Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul described them shipwrecked concerning the faith. Gone about spreading false teachings. Paul said, I've turned them over to Satan. They was in the hands of God at one time. Paul said, I've turned them over to the hands of Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. But Jealous and Hermogenes turned away from Paul in Asia. What about Diotrephes that John would have to write about? 3 John, Diotrephes wants the preeminence. You see, just because that we're in the church doesn't mean that you're saved. You got to stay in the church. You got to fight to stay in the church, because the entire time there is your adversary as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, is trying to drag you out of the church. He's messing with your mind. You're looking for a lion that's got alcohol and a syringe of morphine or something put into your veins, and you're like, no, devil. But he's in your mind, warring against your mind. So-and-so don't like me. Well, I just know that so-and-so don't like me. How do you know that? Have you asked them? Well, no, but I just know it. No, that's a lie from hell. Come on, Paul needs to write Philemon. Hey, we need to make some things, make sure it's right. Because I don't want a problem washing me out of the church. I recognize in a spirit, and I've got to resist steadfastly. The devil will manipulate and bend and twist, work on your mind. Soon, nobody in the church likes you. That's what the devil wants to tell you. Nobody likes you. Everybody's against you. That's a lie. And you've got to be able to recognize that spirit. It feels so real. Seems so real. The devil's working in every little area that he can, because he doesn't want you to be saved. He wants you to quit. He wants you to throw in the towel. You got to be able to recognize in order to resist. Because if you don't recognize it, you're not going to resist it. It's just going to keep talking to you. It's going to keep pushing you. It's going to keep pressing you. It's going to keep lying to you. It's going to keep making you feel tired, overwhelmed, burdened down. You've got to resist. But you don't resist if you don't recognize. So you got to recognize. And so this is the start of it. You need to take an evaluation of your life. And the devil's getting you to do things that you know you shouldn't be doing. How did that come about? Why is that happening? It's because the devil's just a little bit here, a little bit there. A little push here, a little pull there, pressure here, a bump there. You just give a little bit and he scoots in and takes place. And all of a sudden, you're saying things that you shouldn't be saying, going places you shouldn't be going, doing things that you shouldn't be doing, talking like you shouldn't be talking. And if you don't recognize the spirit of the enemy, your adversary, working against you, you're just going to let it continue until he destroys you. You got to be able to recognize in order to resist. The Bible says it like this, and I'm going to get into this later on. in another study, another lesson. In whom the gods of this world hath blinded their eyes, blinded their mind, blinded their eyes, lest they should see. I just don't see it. I just don't see how that the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. Laodicea, you need to go back to the optometrist. Anoint my eyes with eye salve, they would say, because that's what they were known for, their eye salve. They were known for a few other things and stuff, their lukewarm water system that they have, but their eye salve. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. God, help me to be able to recognize the enemy so that I can resist him. This church, don't laugh when I say this. This church is primed for revival. And that's why we're fighting such great opposition. And if you're saying, well, I didn't know that we're fighting opposition, you need to get on board with me. You need to get on board with me. You don't know how many times I've been so frustrated in pre-service prayer because I just don't feel it. I don't see it. I don't hear it. I just see people sitting, kneeling, standing, talking, whatever. It's frustrating. You know whose fault that is? It's mine. I've got to point it out so that people recognize it. I didn't realize. We do. We do now. We've got to resist that. Pre-service prayer sets the tone for the entire service. If we don't break it in pre-service prayer, we'll fight it in worship service. And if you don't break it in worship service, then you say, well, the preacher's got to do it. I'm not a magician. I can't. But we've all got to bring our best foot forward, our best effort. And the way that we do that is we recognize it's a spirit. Why? Because the devil knows. If there are guests here that need the Holy Ghost, if they don't pray, I got a good chance of winning. And if they don't worship, I'm a whole lot closer to winning. And if they don't respond in the preaching, I just won. We can't take that chance. We can't afford. We've got to plug in, recognize. I want each and every one of you to understand and to know you are important. Every one of you. Every one of you. You're important. I don't care how trivial, minuscule, small. I don't care how you consider yourself. You are important to the service. Well, I don't sing. I don't play an instrument. It doesn't matter. Every one of us are important to the service. Every one of us. If everybody's trying to worship and you're giving place to the devil to sit on your shoulder, then everybody's going to realize that, recognize that. It just gives the devil an opportunity to sit. Don't let him sit. You say, well, I mean, we had good church on Sunday night. Lord, help me. It's after 9 o'clock, but I've let you out a few services early. Listen. There's this ratio called, I would rather have consistency over intensity. And that is correct to a degree. I just don't want to be consistently bad. I'd rather have decent church than to have bad church, and then to have one great church, and then to have a series of bad, and then to have one great. Consistency over intensity. But we need to raise the level of consistency. We do. We need to raise the level of consistency. It starts with me, and then it starts with you. We got to do it together. Why? Because there is a world that's out there that needs this church to be apostolic. They need to come in here and find the power of deliverance that they need. They need to find the intensity. They're not coming in looking for a church that's like every other church. They've already tried those churches. And so if they come in and they're like, well, this church is just like the Baptist church down the road, they're not going to come back. Well, this church is just like my old church. Eh? They ain't coming back. They got to find something that's different, feel something that's different. I want them, when they walk in the door, I want them to feel, whoa, this is different. I want them to hear something that's different. What is that? I want them to see something that's different. I want the hair on the back of their neck all the way. I want it standing up on its end. I want chill bumps running up and down on top of chill bumps all the way up and down their back. I want it happening. They're going to feel something. They may laugh, but they'll never get past what they feel. I have seen them laugh through the whole worship service and hit an altar in the end and pray through. And then you know what? They act just like we act. Hopefully that's good. Not a bunch of deadheads. You're a good people. We've got a good church. We've just got to recognize what we have to resist. And I'm going to get into this later on, sometime or another. But one of the main spirits that the devil uses, it's his go-to play. Complacency, apathetic, lethargy. That's his main. I can prove it in the scripture. I can prove it. Complacency. We just grow complacent. Apathetic. We just have a spirit of apathy. Lethargic. Just tired. And that's the key play to the devil. He doesn't want us to get a revelation of intensity. But that's where we got to go. Because there's a world that needs an intense praying church. Intense worshiping church, intense preaching, intense response, intense altar. There's a world that needs that. They're depending on somebody being able to help them break through. Not facilitate the problem. Help them break through. Would you help me do that? Would you help me do that? Amen.